whole place is a miracle. The fact that we are here, right here at Rutgers University, in the middle of the most densely populated area for Rutgers students, is amazing that God put us here. And this wasn't going to happen, but God put all this together in a matter of 3 weeks. So I'm just so grateful for that. So yeah, so I'm excited. So we are, my name's David, and we are actually Rock 2.0. We say Rock 2.0 because there was a Rock 1.0, but then that was supposed to end, but God had different plans. So within 3 weeks, God put all this together, and we are planning on starting, launching an actual church officially in September. So this is all pre-launch. What you're seeing here is all pre-launch. And that's why I'm excited to be here. And so today, we're going to talk about prayer. Who prays in here? All right, we all pray. Good, I pray too. And you can find out a lot about what a person is all about, like what they pray about, how often they pray. And when I was a kid, and I'll get into that in a second, but when I was a kid, I'd pray for all crazy stuff, you know, just crazy, crazy stuff. But today I want to, start our message by talking about eavesdropping. Who likes to eavesdrop?
Wow.
I see a couple. I can't stand it. You may think that's crazy, but I eavesdrop sometimes and it just happens. And I remember, so I have a sister who's 4 years older than me. And I, back in the day, I know some of you 20-somethings might know what a tape recorder is. Tape recorder, and I had the tape recorder, and there was a wire hooked to a microphone, and she had a boyfriend. They always used to meet down in the basement, which we used to call it the cellar, because back in the day, it wasn't called the basement. I don't know why they all called it the cellar. It sounds like scary, like a dungeon or something. But there was this hole in the floor, and I just happened to know that they were down there, and I put down my mic real slow, so I could hear what they're saying, and then record it. And they're down there doing whatever they do, and I lifted the mic up slowly, and then I blackmailed them. And I said, listen, if you don't like give me 10 bucks, I'm gonna turn this into mom and dad, and they're gonna find out exactly what you're doing. And that got me thinking about today's message. We're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and we're kind of like eavesdropping on Paul. Paul's going to be sharing his heart about what he's praying about for the Ephesians, but not only them, but for us. But I just got to, while I was preparing this message, I got some, it's amazing when people pray for it, you know? I got some tapes of some parents who wrote to us about their kids. And if you're a kid, you probably know your parents spy on you, right? Yeah, I have a 30-year-old in my house. I spy on him. But he doesn't know that, but don't give it away. But anyway, I have this right here. I have this little thing here. It's this is a 7-year-old, John. And we have maybe a 6 or 7-year-old here. And John is praying, and this is what the parents said he was praying to God. Dear God, please send a new baby for mom. The one we just gave her cries too much. And this is funny. I wonder how I got this. Oh, and you take trade-ins? You want to trade it in. This one, this is Angie, who's 8 years old. Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Can you tell your angels? Thank you. Here's my favorite right here. This is my favorite one right here. And he got his theology good in the beginning, but then he kind of like went off somewhere. This is Charles. Dear God, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if he hollers, let him go. Heeny, meeny, miny, mo. So yeah, we pray about all stuff. Even when I was a Christian, I was a senior in high school, and my prayer was, dear God, please help me start on the football team, because I played football. Oh God, please help me start. I was also a bowler. Dear God, I was in a league. I wasn't that good. But every week I prayed, dear God, help me get us 300. Please, please, God. Then my third prayer was, dear God, 36, 24, 36. God, I wanted a girlfriend. God, please give me a girl. 36, 24, 36. I didn't get the girl. But the idea was I was praying for her. And it is amazing what people pray for. What do you pray for when you're praying to yourself? When you're praying to God? Do you pray for just yourself? Or do you pray for other people? And I love the heart of Paul, because in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21, he's pouring his whole heart out to God the Father. He's pouring everything out. We're going to be starting in verse 14. If you have a Bible, don't worry about it. We have the verses right here. But here's a guy. He's in prison. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He has one guard on this side, a Praetorian guard. 24/7. Can you imagine someone following, being chained to someone 24/7? That's crazy. I drive that person nuts anyway. I'm sure Paul drove these guys nuts with the gospel. In fact, we know that a couple of them became Christians after that. So he's in jail. It's AD 61. He knows he's about to be beheaded. And here he is praying for other people. Praying for the people in Ephesians. Also praying for us by extension. He's pouring his heart out. If you knew you were going to be dying, would you pray for that? Or would you pray, dear God, please save my skin? I know I'd be praying for, dear God, please save my skin. And then I'd put a little something else for you guys. But no, his whole heart is to God the Father, praying for us. So Paul, I love this prayer because it's a definite prayer. And in here, we can see some lessons for us on how to pray. And also, Paul's making intercession for us. He wants us to experience certain things in our lives that if we took in everything he's saying, our lives would go from being an average person to an amazing person with a purpose, understanding the love of God in our hearts, understanding exactly how faithful and God-honoring, how God-blessing it is to be a follower of Jesus, all these things. But he starts with this little sentence here, and it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is so cool. And for what reason? The reason he's praying this is, you go back to Ephesians chapter 1. If you remember, we're in a series called Identity Theft. Many of us are walking around our lives not knowing why we're here, who the heck we are, and wondering what purpose we have in life. And Paul's encouraging these Ephesians, most of them are slaves, he's encouraging them, hey, you have a purpose. You know why? You have a Father in heaven. You can call Daddy, Abba. You can call him Daddy because guess what? He's chosen you. He actually elected you. He actually found you before the world even began. He had it in his mind, yes, I'm going to love Greg. I'm going to love Dave. I'm going to choose you. And then not only did he choose us, he adopted us. What an amazing thing that God the Father, the God of the whole, the King of the whole universe, not only would choose us, but would adopt us into this family. That's what he's saying. You're so privileged. We talk about privilege. Talk about privilege. We're children of the King. You're a prince and a princess. And Paul is just filling up with this amazing gratitude. Thank you, because Paul was a murderer. Paul was a murderer of Christians. And he's going, well, how did I get here? For this reason, I'm bowing the knee. He's going down on his knees now. You know, in the Jewish culture, you usually pray standing up like this. But we see examples of bowing down. And he's on his knees because he's so full of God, gratitude for God. You ever feel like that sometimes? And I'm getting a charging horse right now. And he was so full of gratitude for what God the Father did in his life. And he says, I just have to bow the knee. I just have to bend the knee. And his prayer wasn't for himself. It was for us. He wants to pour into the Ephesians and us what he's experiencing, where he's been, and how far God took him. And then we know that another thing that he's grateful for is that we found in Ephesians 1, God not only chose us, he not only adopted us, he redeemed us. And I'm going to stand back up again because I'm getting my charging horse. But the idea is we were over here. Remember, we were in the kingdom of darkness. And if you're not a believer today in Jesus, are you crazy? What's stopping you from coming from here, where God says you're under his condemnation, where you're in darkness, and you know if you're not a believer, you know how dark that darkness can be, and all it takes is a simple yes to Jesus, a simple Jesus, please take my rotten life. I know I'm nothing, Lord. I need you so seriously. And God says in his word that if you're in Christ, you come out of darkness and you cross the border into being in Jesus. And now you have all this amazing, great stuff going on in your life because you have Jesus in your heart. You're not alone now. You have a family. We're all, isn't that cool? We're all family. Amen. Look at you people. Some of you people are a mess. But we're stuck with each other because we're family, you know? And that's great, right? That we're family. And it's so wonderful. And I'm looking at this amazing tapestry of culture here, for people from all over the world. And God says, you are one in Christ Jesus because you're in my family now. And I love that idea. That's what Paul's saying here. And to get to bring it home, so Paul is just so excited and so grateful. So he's on his knees and he has something to say to us. And just a little side note. So I had a friend, some of you may have heard this, and this is how we should think. We should think of our relationship with God the Father, as you're in a family. So I had one friend, his name is Dominic. Yo, Dominic, he's Italian. And I met him through the court system, and he became a believer in Jesus. He was so excited, he wanted me to meet his father. And he took me to Hoboken, and I go, Hoboken? So we go to Hoboken, and he took me to this bar, and it was a real smoky place. Back in the day, you could actually smoke in the bars. And I was like, the fog, you know? And a dark place. He said, yeah, I want you to meet my father. And I'm going in there, and I'm kind of like scared of new places and stuff like that. And it's real dark and hard to see. I saw a shadow of a guy. Here's a guy like with a pinstripe suit. And you know what I'm thinking, right? Mob! I was thinking, the mafia is here. His father is in the mob. And he goes, no, no, don't worry, Dave. I'm about to get out of here. No, go on, go meet him. So I walk in, and I'm wondering, what's going to happen? And I go into the corner, and the guy goes, with the pinstripe suit, he goes, who are you? With a New York accent. And he goes, I'm David. Oh, you're Butler. And I say, yeah, Butler. And Dominic goes, Dad, that's cool. The guy I'm telling you about, he's with me. And the father, I never forget this, and we became really close friends until he died. He says, your brother, okay, you know my son, your family. And I said, thank God. And that's the whole story here, is that when you're in Jesus, you're family with God the Father. You can go directly to Abba in Hebrews, Abba, Daddy. I love that. We can call him Daddy. We reverence him, but he's Daddy. That's amazing. So Paul's on his knees and he's praying. He's thanking God in heaven and earth for all of what he was given. And he wants you to remember where you come from. So we talked about that last week. You have an identity now. You're not just on your own. You have an identity as a child of God. And that's amazing. That's something to get excited about. And it's something to share with other people. So going on to the next verse. So basically, if we go to our next slide. So he's saying this in our next slide. He's saying, he wants to show us some things here. He's saying, he opens up with a prayer. And he says that according to the riches of his glory, who's that? God the Father. That he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. And do you know you're rich? You're rich. God. Can you say, hey, I'm rich.
I'm rich.
I am rich. You may be poor physically, financially, but you're rich because your God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he's saying, Paul said, I'm praying when I'm weeping for the Ephesians and for all those who will believe. Lord, may they know this. May they know, Lord, this amazing, not only your riches, but this amazing power that you offer us to live a life to the full. Many of us walk through life, and this idea to be strengthened with power is actually one Greek word, and it means, you can go to that next slide, it means strength, but there should be another slide after that. It actually means overwhelming power, overwhelming strength, dominating strength. I love that word, dominating. God wants us to dominate our lives, our circumstances, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to fill us with this amazing free resource of the Holy Spirit to pour into our lives. And so, you meet people, I meet people who they believe in God, they pray, and they actually expect God to do something. I want to hang out with people like that. You know, and not only that, their circumstances may be so dire or so crazy, but they're always somehow, they have this smile on their face, and they're so grateful, and those people tick me off. I'm being honest. Sometimes they just bother me. Like, my one friend who some of you know, his name was Ivan Moore, and he passed away. He's in glory now. He's smiling ear to ear. And it didn't matter what happened in his circumstances. It's like, you know, he calls, hey, I got a flat tire. Praise the Lord. I go, what are you praising the Lord for? You got a flat tire. He goes, well, you know, God's in charge of all this. And who knows? I'm probably going to meet someone. Maybe the guy who's going to fix my tire needs to know Jesus. And then now I can share Jesus with this guy. And he's all excited about this. And I'm looking at him. You have a flat tire, dude. You should be kind of like down and out. He goes, no. Praise the Lord. You know, when I lost my job, well, I got fired. Here's a FYI. Maybe too much information. I got fired from every job I ever had. I'm not kidding you. Every single job I had, except this job. And then I started a business, but if you can't fire yourself if you have your own business. But when I got fired, oh man, I got fired. And he goes, praise the Lord. I met him in Pittsburgh. I go, what are you praising the Lord for? He goes, because God is going to do something crazy in your life. God is going to open another door to get you something better. Whatever it is in your life, maybe you're in a circumstance where you're just feeling so overwhelmed and so at a loss and feeling like your energy is so drained. You ever feel like that? But Paul's saying, hey, I want you to have this dominating strength in your life so you can understand who you really serve, number one, how rich you really are, and so that you may know this amazing love that no matter what happens in your life, and he was talking to Ephesians who were going through a really difficult time, and to us, no matter what happens in your life, God has you covered. He has your back. He wants to instill in you, if you allow him, and we're going to talk about how that happens, if you allow him, he wants you to give you this dominating strength. That word there is interesting. Today there's a football game. Hey, by the way, who do you root for? Eagles or Chiefs? Who says Eagles? Boy, you guys are in bad shape. Who says Chiefs? Yeah, and the vast majority of you don't care about at all. Like me, I don't care at all. I'm having a Super Bowl party about half. I don't even care because my team's not in it. I'm just doing it for the food and the fellowship. But anyway, that word dominating strength, it's like an analogy here. It comes from the inside. You may not be able to see it. I couldn't see that on my friend, Ivan. And sometimes you'll run into Christians, they don't look the part. In fact, they look like kind of puny, physically. They look like, you know, what? But they're powerful. They have this power inside. And when you meet them, when you hear them pray, when you see what they've done in their lives, and by the way, God is in the business of using ordinary people like me, like you, like, to do extraordinary things. Do you believe that?
Yes.
God is in the business of using ordinary people to do extraordinary things because he wants to, if you allow him, if you submit yourself to allow him to fill you with his dominating strength, Holy Spirit. But the idea of the football analogy is that, you know, if you're a football fan or understand football, you know the line controls the game. The offensive line, the defensive line, those guys, they don't get all the credit at all, but they control the game. Whoever wins at the line is going to win that game, no matter what it is. And it didn't just happen then. It happens all the way in training camp. It happens where they're cursing at the coach. Why are you putting us through all this? Why are you doing all this? Because the coach is preparing them for the fourth quarter of the Super Bowl. And God is preparing you in your life. He wants to prepare you. He wants to instill this dominating strength in you. Sometimes that takes certain circumstances in your life that you're going to have to go through. But you may be like upset with God. Why are you putting me through this? Why do I have to go through? Because God is training you. And as you submit to Him, He wants to give you this dominating strength. But that's not the end result. If you read the scripture in all one way, just check my time. If you read the scripture in all, this is actually almost one sentence in Greek. The next verse. So He wants to fill you. You can skip that one. That was just a fact. You can go back just to say that word strength is the exact root of the word. Go back to Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 40. I love that verse. You guys probably know that verse. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That word strength is the same in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. That's the same root of the word for strength in Ephesians, where if you wait on the Lord, He's going to renew that inner strength, the dominating strength in your heart. Because the verse before that says, even young people, even young youths grow tired. You guys ever grow tired, college students? You ever go, man, I'm hitting the wall here. I don't know. That's the promise that He has. And He says, you're going to renew your strength, and you're going to mount up with wings like eagles, and run and not be weary. That's the kind of power. But it's not just in and of itself that Paul wants us to have this. There's a purpose to this. And if you go now, you can go back to this next slide. Go to the next slide. Thank you. So that He wants you to be filled with this amazing inner strength. So that, that's the reason. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You go to the next slide too. Basically, that verse continues that being rooted and grounded in love, you may know the breadth and the width of God's love in your heart. I confessed last week, sometimes I find it unbelievable that God loves me. I find it like, and that's the thing, that's the verse. So the whole purpose Paul has for this Ephesians is he wants us to experience God on a deeper level. So many people that I know, they go through life, they go through emotions, even being a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe Jesus died for me. Yeah. But they don't really enter into the riches that God offers us through His Spirit. It's kind of like by rote. I don't want to live by rote. I don't want to get up and just be an average Christian. That's fine. I want to experience God. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, and he's on his knees now, I want you to experience Jesus to the full and the power of the Spirit. I want you to be filled with the fullness. That word for being filled means to be so overflowing. Picture like a cup that has water in it, and it's just overflowing. There's so much, you have so much inside of you that you just have to do something with it. You just have to share Jesus with other people. Just have to love other people. Just have to reach out and touch someone else because it's so, you're so filled. And it's amazing. Paul was one of those believers who, although he was going through all these horrible times, he had all this joy and all the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's on his knees asking God that we have that. But go back to the last, that's what that word means, filled to capacity. By the way, we're a church plant, and you see what you see here? We're going to be launching in September, and this place, we don't care about numbers. I used to be into numbers when I was first a pastor, because I thought, oh, numbers, that means it's not about the numbers, it's about to change lives. But just to let you know, you can't change a life unless they're in the seat. So this place is going to be filled to capacity in September. We're going to see the angels opening up the sky and coming down. We're going to see the power of God. We already see the power of God in this place. So if you're new, stick around if you want to really experience God's amazing power. It's not us. We're rotten sinners. It's that Jesus, like someone just told me, said there's revival going on in this land. And it's starting on the college campuses. And the only reason we're here is to reach hurting and hungry people for Jesus. We're on the ground floor now. You have an opportunity to be in on the ground floor of something amazing right here if you stick around here. There's so many ways to get involved. But anyway, going back to the last 17, go back to 17. Can you tell I have ADD? I'm all over, but that's okay. So God wants us to be filled with this dominating strength so that, and I love this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. By your hearts, this means your heart, my heart, the Ephesians' heart. He wants Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, and that you may know the width of God's love, the breadth of God's love. Some writers feel he's talking about width, he's talking about height. He's given a picture of the cross. You know, you ever see that where the cross, how much did Jesus love us? He died on the cross for our sins, the width of God's love, the height of God's love. He wants you to be filled. Understand, never let it get old that Jesus died for you. You are nobody. You're still a nobody, but with him, you're everybody. And that's what he wants you to remember. If you're going through a hard time right now, remember how much he does love you. You don't mean that sense, but remember he has an amazing plan for you. Do you believe that? Amen. But this idea of dwelling in your hearts, I love this word, the word dwell, because it doesn't do justice. The actual true meaning of the word in the original language is to make home, a permanent home. Jesus, and that's the word for kata, I can't even say that word, but you get the drift of it, is to make oneself at home. Jesus wants to make himself at home in your heart. And the actual meaning is not just to come for a visit. Like, some of you guys are coming to my home today for the Super Bowl. But I don't want you living at my home. I don't want you staying at my home. You're coming for a visit, and then you're going to leave, hopefully at halftime. I'm joking. You can stay at home again. But Ben Franklin said, he said this, he said, both fish and company stink after 3 days. But Jesus is saying, I want to come to your house, and I want to make a permanent residence in your house. And that's what he's saying. I don't want to just come for a visit. I want to be home. In Revelation, I love this, in one of the churches, I think Sardis, he says, look, I'm knocking at the door. I'm knocking at the door of your heart. And if you open that door, I'm going to come in and sup with you, and you with me. The word sup means is to have fellowship, to eat together. And I love to eat. How many of y'all love to eat? Eating does something, and we do this when we do the Alpha Course. Eating breaks down barriers. Eating is like an intimate thing. Eating is where you, it's just something about sharing a meal together that brings you close, right? And that's what God wants to do. He wants to come into your home and sup with you. And I'm Italian, as I told some of and I'm an Italian mother. And you know what that means? It means in my house growing up, I had plastic coverings of all my furniture. if you're Latin or you're Italian, you will understand. Everything is covered. They buy furniture, it looks great, but then they cover it in plastic. It's all covered in plastic. And when you sit in the summer, it's all sweaty. If you're wearing shorts, it sticks as you get up. And if you have kind of fart or something, it reverberates all over the place. I mean, everybody knows what's going on in that place. It's just crazy. And not only that, it's all on the furniture. And then we had new rugs. We had these great floors. But then she wanted rugs. We get the rugs, and she puts this runner on the rugs. And she goes, no, listen, you got to stay within that runner. If you don't know what a runner is, it's like one of these little, you know, it's like a runner. It's like you're almost is it an escalator or something? But you're walking, and you can't walk from here to over because you're going to go on the rug. But then when friends come over, she goes, oh, make yourself at home. How can you make yourself at home like that? My idea of making myself at home is I'm going to kick off my shoes, I'm going to put my feet on your coffee table, and you're not even going to mind, and I'm going to go in your refrigerator too. I'm going to walk into your refrigerator, and I'm going to look, hey, what do you have here? And I see, oh, pork chops, chicken, okay. I have one friend, Craig, for example, he's right over here. When he comes into my house, he walks in, he doesn't even knock, he just walks in. He goes into my refrigerator, without asking. And he looks and says, oh, what do you have? You have any juice here? He calls it nectar of the gods. And then he goes, oh, what's this to you? And he looks through there, and it's like, of course, I don't tell him like the food he's about to eat is 2 weeks old, but he eats it anyway. And the whole idea is he makes himself at home. And this is the exact analogy here that Paul's trying to get across. And so this has a lot of theological implications here, this word here, because there's a book out, Christ's Home Your Heart, written by a guy named Munger. And he says, you know, Christ wants to, imagine your home is your heart, right? And Christ wants to be in every piece of your life, every piece of your heart. Hey, come on into the living room, Jesus, yeah. And Jesus comes in and he's going in and he's looking in your refrigerator and he goes, hey, can I check your side room there? That closet of yours right there? You go, whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. Don't go in that side room. That's my junk room. You know, that's the room. And I do. I have a big kid over my house. There's one particular room, a closet, and I hide all my stuff, all my garbage and junk in there. And that's the one place I don't want you guys to come. You could go, if you come over today, you go anywhere else, don't go in that place. You know, go there. Hey, Jesus might say, hey, can I check that computer of yours? What's on that hard drive? Can I see what you have on there? Whoa. You know? Hey, can I look at your bank account? Can I see what you're spending your money on? Can I go to your accounting office there and see what you're doing there? You see what's going on? And that's what Paul wants us to open our hearts up to every area of our lives to Jesus. And so, who's running your house? You or Jesus? That's really what Paul's saying. But what an amazing thing this is here. And then as we close down on, these are little things as Paul's praying. He's praying these that we would have overwhelming strength. He's praying that we would open our hearts up to God, to allow Jesus to make home in our hearts and experience Him in such a great way that we would understand the depth of His love. And then he closes with a benediction. And I'm glad it's a short benediction. Sometimes, when you ever meet with people, they pray. It's like they never end. They pray, they pray, they pray, they pray, they pray, and then they say, amen and amen. And then they keep going. And it's like, you know, I want to eat, you know? But Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, I'm closing it down this way. So now to him who is able, your God is able. Your God is able. He answers prayer, he's able. Paul is praying in faith. He knows this is all going to happen because he's trusting in the power of God. He's saying, now to him who is able to do abundantly above all we ever ask or think. Think about that for a second. What are you praying for today? And I hope you're not just wasting it on yourself, but you're praying for other people. You're praying for the lost people here at Rutgers. You're praying for the people that need to hear about Jesus, the hurting and hungry. But it's okay to pray about it for yourself. But what are you praying for? What imagine an answer beyond what you can ask or say. And just so you know, I just want to point out that Paul didn't pray for the Ephesians, for the health of the Ephesians. He didn't pray for their financial prosperity. He went right to the heart of the matter. He went right to the, I want to change, Lord, may their hearts be changed from the inside out. Because once your heart is changed from the inside out, once you surrender totally to Jesus, it's a paradox. It's counterintuitive. Once you surrender everything, God will give you the desires of your heart. He says, if you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. If you try to hang on to this, to all this, you're going to lose it. So Paul's going to the heart of the matter, trying to have the Ephesians and us surrender everything to Jesus, because he knows that's the real prayer that we need. Not, Lord, please bless me with the rent, or this or that, or the 300, or the guy, or the girl. He knows what you need. He says, you surrender everything to him. I'll take care of the rest. So imagine that area. So do you pray like that? Do you trust, when you pray, do you trust that God is actually going to answer those prayers? Do you trust in the power of God? Do you believe in the amazing power of God? And we're going to do a lot of praying in this place. I pray all the time. I pray for each one of you by name. I do. If you're here, I pray for each one of you by name. Not to make me so perfect. I pray for myself too. Don't get me wrong. But when you pray, Are you really believing that God's going to answer those prayers? I'm going to close with this. And then, are we doing a song at the end, or is that it? We good? Okay. So, true story, and some of you may know this. So I'm in New Brunswick. I was a probation officer in New Brunswick for 26 years. And it was very cold outside, and it was getting dark outside. And where I was, it wasn't a great area. And I wasn't feeling well. And I actually had to go home because I had to go to the bathroom. You ever have to go to the bathroom? Why did God do that? Why did He create that? I think to be dependent on Him. That's why. But I'm going, Lord, please get me home. I have to go. I don't want to be, it's in the middle of nowhere. It's dark. It's January. I remember the day of the January 4th. It's dusk. You can still see, but it's a little dark. And I prayed, God, do something. My car wouldn't start. So, dumb car. So I lay my hand in the car. And I look around to make sure no one's looking at me, because they might think I'm a nut. Because I have one hand up like this, and one hand I'm praying in the car. And I look and say, Dear Father, please heal my car. Make this thing start so I can get the heck out of here and get home and go to the bathroom. And it's getting dark, and it's not a good area, Lord. Please, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as I said, in Jesus' name, amen. A car pulls up, and God gets out of the car. And He says, may I help you? And I said, what? He said, may I help you? I said, wait a minute, you're not going to believe this. This is true, no lie. Most pastors lie, and they cheat, and they exaggerate. I just lie a little bit. But this is a true story. So He says, may I help you? And I start laughing. You're not going to believe this. Guess what? He says, what? I was just praying right now in Jesus' name that something could help. My car's broken down and I want my car to be healed and that it would work. And He says, well, I am your answer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. True story. And I go, wow. And He goes, hey, wait a minute, why do you seem so amazed? And I go, well, because, that doesn't happen if you're praying and the car stops right there. He goes, don't you believe in prayer? I go, yeah. He says, well, then what's the big deal? Why are you so surprised that God did this? And so he got the cables, he did this, he did that, he got it started. I offered him money. He goes, I don't want your money. I gave him $5, big spender. I don't want your money. And then he sped off. I think it was an angel. I didn't. There are angels here. And he just sped off. But it reminded me, why are you praying? Why pray if you don't expect God? That's what he said. Why pray if you don't expect God to answer? I want to surround myself with people that actually believe that God's going to answer. I don't want to waste my time with people. Don't be telling me you're going to pray for me. Let's be having a little thing together. I'll pray for you, you pray for me, but let's make a little deal. When you pray, first off, pray. Don't say you're going to pray. A lot of people, I'll pray for you, they don't pray for you. A lot of people might know for a fact, because I used to do that myself. When you pray, pray. And then when you pray, if you're going to pray, pray that, believe God that He's going to do something. Otherwise, it's a waste of your breath. So let's make a deal again. Let's pray for each other. Let's pray for this church. Let's pray for these people. Let's pray for each other. Let's expect beyond, above what God, what we can think. And that's what is going to happen in this place too. And in your own life, as we trust Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the people here that came today. And I pray, Lord, we know our identity. Satan tried to steal our identity. Our families might have told us lies about us. Our teachers might have told us lies about us. Our professors might have told us lies about us. We may even have lied to ourselves about who we are. But we know that in you, we are your children. We are precious. You died for us. You bled for us. You were tortured for us. And you call us son and daughter. May we never forget our identity in you and the power that comes with that. Thank you, Father. Help it be real in all of our lives. In Jesus' name.